Of course, we've been talking about the church last couple of weeks, and talked a little bit last week about the church, and talked about the Baptist distinctives and why we are a Baptist, and that means something. Amen. We talked a little bit about that, and the day and time we're living in, people are taking Baptist off the sign, and some are even taking church off the sign. And there was a big explosion in non-denominational churches right now, but we're Baptist, and we talked a little bit about that last week. But let's pray, and then we'll get started tonight, and kind of move forward just a little bit. All right, let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the teaching, and God, that Dr. Boone's already done. We thank you for the Word of God tonight. We pray you'd help us now. I realize and recognize, God, that nothing will be accomplished without you. Lord, we need your help tonight. Lord, I appreciate the privilege to be here. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, again, we talked about the Baptist distinctives. And I mentioned in those a little bit, of course, the first T stands for the two ordinances, and then the other for the two offices. And talk about that just briefly, and I want to talk about that just a little bit more tonight, about the ordinances of the church and the offices of the church. Well, let me say this before I get too far into it. I was reading one writer about the church, and one thing is obvious when you study the Scripture is that, you know, there's a lot of things that we do in church that is really not mentioned in the Word of God. There's a lot of people have a lot of different ideas, and there's a lot of tradition and things of that when it comes to how to conduct church, how to have church service in a local church. And there really, we don't have a lot of the things that we do we don't find in the Word of God. For instance, I mentioned our moment ago that there's two offices really primarily taught in the Scripture, and that's the pastor or the elder, the bishop, that all had the same meaning, but the pastor and the deacon, that's the two offices taught. Now, really, there's not any other office taught. Now in a most local assemblies, there's other positions, if you will, but the two main offices of the church is that of a pastor and a deacon. And I want to say this, that there's a lot of misunderstanding about not only those offices, but the qualifications. And Brother Bradley talked about those qualifications a couple of weeks ago when he was going through Timothy, and I'm not going to rehash some of that, but I just want to say this, that there is definite qualifications for those two offices. But there's not any qualifications that we know of that's mentioned in the Word of God for anything else, such as a teacher, a Sunday school teacher. A lot of people try to think of a Sunday school teacher or to have the same qualifications, but that really is not found in the Word of God. Really, the only offices, again, that have qualifications is that of a pastor and a deacon. Now it's just, I mean, there's a lot of common sense. I want to say there's a lot of people that don't have any business teaching in our churches that way. Now, we know they need to be saved, and they need to have a knowledge of the Word of God. And some of that's just common sense. But there's two main offices, and there's two qualifications. Then there's two ordinances that we adhere to in the local church. Talked a little bit last week about how that I don't know if you see it. There used to be you see it a whole lot more, and then there's still some churches that do foot washings and things of that nature. And they go over in John chapter number 13, where Jesus washed those disciples' feet. And really, in my opinion, I ain't got time to really get into it tonight, but in my opinion, I think that they distort the teaching of John chapter number 13. It is definitely not an ordinance of the church. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, it's in John 13, and we've done talked about when the church began, and the church as we know it had not officially started, so to speak. The church age, the body of Christ, had not begun. That was before Calvary. And that is not reiterated in any of the Pauline epistles. Now, We find that the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper before the church was established, before the church was quote-unquote founded. But then it was reiterated in the Pauline epistles. You don't find that concerning foot washes. Now, I don't have a problem if somebody wants to do that. But it just needs to be looked at properly. It needs to be taught scripturally. And they need to understand that it's not an ordinance of the church. Again, two basic ordinances out of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Let's talk a little bit about baptism. And I talked to some about this last week, but the word baptism, of course, it means it comes from a Latin word which simply means to immerse or to bury or to put under. And it tells us a whole lot about the means of baptism. It's by immersion. Now, down through the years, there's been a perversion, if you will, or a distorting of the doctrine of baptism. There's been, you know, the sprinkling and things of that nature. But the Bible's clear that baptism is by immersion. I mean, I think that's clear in the Word of God. And we'll see that but just in a minute. But let me say this, that we know this tonight, that baptism does not add to one's salvation, but it is an act of obedience as a child of God. The child of God, the Lord, gave to the local church, again, these two ordinances. Now, let's talk about a little bit about baptism. Now, the meaning is to immerse. And there's basically two types of baptism, or two baptism mentioned in the Word of God. There's spirit baptism, and we've talked about that. We're baptized into the body of Christ. And let me just say this, that doctrine alone teaches the security of the believer. We're baptized, we're placed into the body of Christ. That is a spiritual work. The Spirit of God places and baptized, buries the believer into the body of Christ, and we're in Him, we're complete in Him, the Bible says in the book of Colossians. And so that spirit baptism, and a lot of people don't understand the security of the believer, and one reason they don't understand it is they don't understand spirit baptism. I think that doctrine alone clears it up. We talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse number 13. But then the second type of baptism taught in the Word of God is that of water baptism. And of course, it is the act of placing somebody, burying somebody, baptizing someone in water. And it is simply an outward expression of an inward experience. It's a testimony of what's already taken place. What is the method of baptism? We talked about that. What is the message of baptism? The primary message of baptism is that of identification. Baptism identifies the Christian with two things. First of all, Christ and the local church. We are told in Romans chapter number 6, and we looked at these verses, that the act of baptism identifies us with Christ in His burial and in His resurrection. Being put under the water is a picture of being buried with Christ, and the raising up out of the water is a picture of our being resurrected with Him, with Christ. In Romans 6 and 4, the Bible says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. And we talked about how that water baptism testifies of what's taking place, that we're in Christ, that we died in Him and buried in Him and resurrected to walk in the newness of life. But I want to talk about this. This is really what I want to talk about on this subject tonight is that the material for baptism. And what do you mean? Well, there are many places in the Scriptures that teach us both by exhortation and example that only those who profess a personal faith in the Lord Jesus are qualified for baptism. Go to Acts chapter number 8 real quick. Acts chapter number 8. And I said there a moment ago that the doctrine of baptism is distorted and has been distorted quite a bit down through the years and has been attacked. And here is one, let me just read the verse and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 35. Acts 8 and 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, in a lot of your modern Bibles, verse number 37 is taken out. I mean, it's not even in there in a lot of the modern versions of the Word of God. He said there in verse number 6, this is the way a lot of them read. In verse 36, he said, as they went on their way and came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And then they skip verse 37, immediately go to verse number 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. But according to verse number 37, the essential element that is required to be a candidate for baptism is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is believer's baptism. Amen. There's a lot of people that make a profession and then they get baptized and then maybe sometime later they get saved. They really get saved. You know, God really changes their life. And I think that they need to be baptized again, because when they got baptized before, they were not a child of God and were not an official candidate for baptism. And therefore, the candidates for baptism, it's a believer, those that have been transformed by the grace of God. He said that in verse 37, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And can I say that that is what is essential for salvation tonight? Is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is essential. Listen, there's no use to get baptized unless someone's saved, because baptism does not do anything for anybody's spirituality. There's a crowd that teaches a doctrine known as baptismal regeneration. It simply means that that you're saved by baptism, really. That it's necessary. You may believe in Christ, but in order to be completely saved, you have to be baptized. Baptism, regeneration. That's not what the Bible teaches. Matter of fact, listen, some that don't believe that, they have to do away with a lot of the scriptures in order to believe that. What about the thief on the cross? Jesus said, told him, he said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." He never got baptized. Never got baptized. But Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, I tell you what I believe. I believe that thief, I believe he got saved on the cross. And I believe he's in heaven tonight. But there's no place where he ever got baptized. So, and then another, down through the years when you study church history, there's the idea of pedo-baptism, which simply is baptizing babies, infant baptism. And that was a big subject in the early church, really in church history, if you look at it. And it is birthed out of Catholicism. But again, that completely does away with the meaning and the teaching of baptism. Those who teach baptism regeneration lean heavily on Mark chapter number 16 and verse number 15 as a proof text. Go there real quick. Let me look at it. Those that say that you have to be baptized in order to be saved, they use Mark. Now we know, pedo-baptism or infant baptism, that does not even line up with the scripture whatsoever. No child has faith in Christ. No child has been placed into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God and therefore is not a candidate for scriptural baptism. But Mark 16 and 15, let's look at it. Mark 16 and 15, if I can get there. He said in verse number 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Am I in the right place? Yeah, next verse 16. And he that believe, I had 15 wrote down, 16. And he that believeth is baptized, and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And so they teach that, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And they hang their doctrine on that verse by teaching that it's necessary to be baptized in order to be saved. But the problem is they don't read the entire verse. Look at it again. The last part of the verse. And he that believeth not shall be damned. It don't say he that was not baptized. It said he that believeth not shall be damned. So a careful study of the verse reveals that the unbeliever is the one who's damned, not the one that's unbaptized. Okay, so here's something to think about. Who is to minister the baptism? Who's the one to be doing the baptizing? Matthew chapter number 28 in verses 19 through 20. The Lord gave the disciples both the authority and the responsibility for the ministry of baptism. Matthew chapter number 28. And that's a great commission. Matthew chapter number 28. And verse number 19. Matthew 28 and verse 19. Matthew 28, verse number 19. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore. Now Jesus, look in verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them. Now he's speaking unto the disciples, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. This is the only institution into which the Lord has given this authority and responsibility. Oftentimes it is made to look like the young Christian has a responsibility to make his own choice about baptism. But this is not the teaching of the Word of God. The Lord gave the responsibility to the local church. In fact, the same statement that the Lord commissioned the church to evangelize sinners, He commands the church to baptize those that are saved. And so it is to be ministered by the local church. Right? Oftentimes I've seen there's a lot of people, they really take the idea of baptism lightly, and they'll go out just to be doing it. They'll go out and now in the day and time we're living in, you'll see videos of people out on the beach, out on the seashore, just baptizing one another and having a big time. But I'm going to tell you, this is a local church ordinance. And it's to be administrated by the local church. Okay? So, let me show you one more thing, and then we'll move on. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. It's an interesting verse, and I want to look at it. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Now, so let's think about this. Why do we get baptized, or what is the motive of our baptism? First of all, it's the example of the Savior. Jesus was baptized. Now, when we study the Scriptures, we discover that the Lord began, when He began His earthly ministry, He was first baptized to follow His example. We too must do the same. And so he began his ministry. He was baptized. And so can I say this? When we begin our ministry at the local church, in other words, when we join the church, we are baptized to follow that example. Does that make sense? But notice here in 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 21. 1 Peter 3, 21. Watch this verse. He said, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And so he said that like whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. But look what he goes on to say, not putting away the filth of the flesh. In other words, baptism don't wash away our sins. But what does it do? He said, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. One writer said this, that any person who is saved and will not follow the Lord in believer's baptism, they will experience a guilty conscience before God. That's all he's talking about simply right here is this, that baptism will give us a clean conscience before God. Amen. That's another proof text a lot used for, but again, it's not to rightly divide that. He said that it's not putting away the filth of the flesh. I remember years ago when I got saved and, I was going to get baptized and I told a gentleman I was working with that, they'd set up a time for me to be baptized. And he told me, he said, "That's great." He said, "But after that," he said, "really try to live good after that." He said, "Because that'll wash away your sins." Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Amen. Baptism don't wash away anything. It's just a testimony of what's already taken place. But then let's look at the Lord's Supper real quick. The Lord's Supper, the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. And I made mention this moment ago that it was instituted, Matthew chapter number 26. And we have the account of the Lord eating the Passover Supper just before he was arrested and taken away to be crucified. The Bible said, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out in the Mount of Olives. And here we have the Lord instituting the Lord's Supper. And we have it reiterated and instructions given concerning the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. The Apostle Paul gives specific instructions as to how the church should carry out this memorial service. And I want to say this, that the Lord's Supper is oftentimes taken too lightly. But when we study 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, it is a serious matter. And what you'll find in this verse, the purpose of the Lord's Supper here I'm going to say this, that the purpose of the Lord's Supper is really twofold. The way he said it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 24. "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, So let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. There's many dead. Why? Because they didn't take this serious and they took it unworthily. But the purpose of it is given, what is it? It is for a memorial. He said, do this in remembrance of me. It is a memorial that we remember the Lord's body that was broke, or the Lord's body that was broken for us, and His blood that was shed for us. It is a memorial. It's a time of remembrance. But not only is it a time of remembrance, but I want to say this, it's a time of examination. And I want to say that in reality, this is New Testament church discipline. Think about it. Verse 28. He said, but let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. Now what you'll find in these scriptures, you'll never find, I know a lot of people just say when he comes to the Lord's Supper, they say, I'm not going to partake of it. Well, you don't find that out in these verses. There's no word where the Lord said, now if you don't feel like you've got, you know, you don't have some things, but you can just refrain from it. That's not what we have here, is a command to partake of this. It's an ordinance. It's an order to partake of this. But look what he said. He said, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread. How? After he examines himself and drink of that cup. Now watch this. As often as we do this, we do in remembrance of Him. And as often as we do this, we do an examination of ourselves. And I said it's church discipline for this purpose that, listen, if people partake of it unworthily, he said there's some many weak and sick among you, and some even sleep or are dead. And you know what this does? If we do this and we take it serious, it forces us to get things right in our own heart. Isn't that right? I tell you what, it forces us to examine ourselves to see if there's anything that the Lord is not pleased with, that we may get them right so we can partake of that as God has commanded. And I want to say, just as God has commanded and ordered us to be baptized after we get saved, this Lord's Supper is commanded as well to be partaken. It's not to be skipped, it's not to be, but it is to be partaken of. And I think it's a serious matter. Personally, I tell you, and let me just put it this way. The example in the Scriptures is it was the main thing. In other words, they didn't come in and have a 2-hour service and it was the last thing they did at the end of the service and they just left. No. But I tell you what they done, it was the main thing. It was the main thing. And then they sung a hymn and left. I mean, that's the Scripture. I mean, it's just, you know why? Because it was just not something they done at the end of the service just because they had to do it. No, but it was a serious thing, and not to be entered in lightly, but it was to be entered into as a remembrance and a time of examination for every believer. Now, we talked a little bit about the different views of communion, whether it be closed communion or open communion. We talked about that. And I talked a little bit about the wine that is to be partaken, the fruit of the vine, and how that we don't believe it's fermented wine. How can it be unleavened bread and fermented wine? That's a contradiction. It is. Unleavened, and we talked about how leaven really is yeast, and it takes that to ferment wine. And so therefore you would have unleavened bread and leavened drink if it was fermented. That's not even So it was unleavened bread, and it was also unleavened drink, which means it was non-alcoholic. I think that's clear if you study the Scriptures. Okay? So, how often are we to partake of it? Verse 25. He said, after the same manner also he took the cup and had sup, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. I think it's something we'll do often myself personally. Now, it just says as oft as you, a lot of people have different ideas of how often, but I think it's something we'll do often in order to be taken serious. Okay? So we see, we're talking here about the fellowship of the church and the function of the church. Okay? Well, let's talk a little bit about this. We talked about the fellowship of the church. We talked about the format of the church, the formation of the church. Let's talk about the function of the church. What is the purpose of the church? Well, I can put it this way, that the purpose of the church is simply to do the will of God. It's simply to do the will of God. But in doing that, I'll say the first function or first purpose, if you will, of the church is to exalt the Lord Jesus. It's to exalt the Savior. Every church must be occupied with worshiping and praising God and exalting the Lord Jesus. I'm telling you, in the day and time we're living in, a lot of churches are nothing more than a social club or a social gathering. And it's more about promoting flesh and it's more about promoting ideas or ministries than promoting the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church is about worshiping Christ. It's about exalting the Lord. And let me just say this. Jesus said when the Spirit of truth come, that He'll testify me, speaking of Himself. And so, when the Spirit of God is moving, He is testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It is to exalt the Lord. Now, go to John chapter number 4 real quick and show you something. John 4. Talking about this exalting the Savior. John 4 and verse number 24. This is a verse that's often looked at wrong. John 4, verse 24. John 4 and verse 24, the Bible said, God is a spirit. Big S, right? Capital S. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit, small, lowercase s, and in truth. I tell you, a lot of people take that verse and say this. They say, well, we need to worship God in spirit, talking about the Spirit of God. This terminology. I was in the Spirit. But that's a lowercase s. My worship of God comes from my spirit. My inner man. True biblical worship comes from the inner man. Amen. And I want to say this, that's what worship comes from. And worship is inward. It comes from the inner man. But then it will come out as praise on the outer man. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 4, the Bible said, offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What is those spiritual sacrifices? Praise and worship. Worship and praise. Amen. There's a lot of things going on right now in the name of praise and worship that really don't have anything to do with the inner man. I'm going to tell you what they have to do with it. They have to do with flesh. Exalting flesh instead of exalting the Lord Jesus. So we're to exalt the Savior. I think if you study the Bible, and I'm not going to turn everywhere, but I want to say this. I think the purpose of the church is to expound the Scriptures. Jesus told Peter, 1 Peter 5 and 2, He said, feed the flock of God. I mean, we're to feed the flock. And you'll find, if you study the early churches, go to the book of Colossians real quick. Let me say something. Talking about expounding the Scriptures. The book of Colossians, chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 7. Colossians 1 and 7, he said, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." He said, "Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work." And so he gives this terminology here. He said of Epaphras, He said, "As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister." He said, "You also learned of." That terminology, if you look at that, it's what it means. It really means to disciple. He said, "You've been discipled. You've been taught. You've been instructed by Epaphras in the things regarding the Scriptures." And so the main focus in the church should be expounding the Scriptures. Amen. That's the main focus inside the church, is expounding the Scripture and the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Amen. And that ought to be the main thing. Listen, as preachers, we should be much about preaching and teaching the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, because that is what encourages the saints. That's what edifies the saints. Listen, that's what promotes the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Scriptures. But then, look at this real quick. I want to get further down the road, but I want you to look at let me put it this way. The inward ministry of the church, I guess you could say, would be exalting the Savior, expounding the Scriptures. But the Bible teaches that the church has an outward ministry. Go to Acts chapter number 1. Well, I read that there in Mark a moment ago. In chapter number 16, that the Great Commission. But in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, Jesus speaking to these disciples, and he gives them instruction in Acts 1 and 8. He said, "After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And so the command was given several times to take the gospel out unto all the world. Now, what you'll find if you study the early church, the New Testament church, it was at Jerusalem. We looked at that in Acts chapter number 2, how the Spirit of God descended the church at Jerusalem. They were given a command in Acts 1 and 8. He said, again, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Now, if you study the early church at Jerusalem, this is what you'll find. You'll find that they did not obey that, but they stayed in Jerusalem. You'll not find in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 where they went out. They stayed in Jerusalem. What you'll find is they did not obey that command. They were given a command to take the gospel to all the world, but they didn't. They remained at Jerusalem. Now, the Lord told them in Acts chapter number 1, He told them earlier, He said, "Tarry at Jerusalem till you receive power on high." He said, "Wait there until you receive power. But after you receive the power of the Holy Ghost, you be witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and all the other most parts of the earth." So the command was given, but they failed at that. You study the early church. They failed at it. And what happened was trouble began to come in the church. And persecution began to come in the church. And the church, and the early church was dispersed. You know what it was dispersed to? Judea, Samaria, and all them places the Lord told them to go that they had failed to go to. The early church, God sent persecution on that early church and dispersed them and sent them out to the place that He originally told them to go to. Now, I'm saying this, that the church has a responsibility to take the gospel out unto all the world. That is the main responsibility of the church. Listen, we're to come in here, we're to expound the scriptures, we're to exalt the Savior, we're to worship in spirit and in truth. And by the way, back to that spirit a minute ago, the foundation of worship is truth. Spirit and truth. The foundation of worship tonight is on the truth of the Word of God. And so, but we're to take the Word of God and listen to our Jerusalem, to our Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost part of that is the mission given to the local New Testament church. And I tell you what, I believe if a church is not doing everything in their power to reach sinners with the gospel, that I don't believe they can be classified as a New Testament local church. Because that is the command given to the church. That's the last command the Lord gave before He left, was going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is the command given. And we have a command. Listen, a lot of times we're going to come in church and we're going to see it and hear preaching and learn all we can learn or whatever. And we never want to go out those doors and share the good news of the glorious gospel. And that is a command given to the local body to reach the world. Amen. Now, you say, well, how in the world can we do that? Well, we know that we can reach our Jerusalem, right? I mean, I can reach my Jerusalem. I can reach my hometown. I can tell everybody I come in contact with. Amen. A lot of churches in our day and time don't have, and I know coronavirus and all that has affected a lot of things, but a lot of churches in the day and time we're living in do not have door-to-door visitation, soul-winning programs, things of that nature. Can I say this, friend? If we're not going out trying to reach others with the gospel, we're disobeying the Word of God. Amen. You know what they did? They went, when they began to obey God, what they do? They went house to house. Amen. That's what they done. They went house to house. I talked to a fellow the other day, I don't even remember who it was. And they said one of the most unfruitful ministries that they've ever had a part of is door-to-door visitation. And I said, well, I don't know that I agree with that, and I'll tell you why. Because when I pastored, we done door-to-door visitation, knocked on doors, and shared the gospel, and very rarely did anybody we visit come to church. Very rarely. But I tell you what happened, God would send, we'd have visitors nearly every Sunday. It was because God was faithful to send people in because we obeyed the command of God. I believe you see that in scriptures. I can testify that in my own life. That ought to be our main business, is get the gospel out. That's why I think every church, it should have some sort of missions program, trying to send missionaries out to reach sinners with the gospel, because that is the command given to the church. And if we are not doing that, the church is disobeying the Word of God and not fulfilling what God told them to do. And so that is the function, the ministry of the church. But let's talk about this real quick, and I'll try to hurry you. Let's talk about this. Talk about the financing of the church. The financing of the church. The financing of the church. Well, and Brother Bradley taught on this some a while back when he got in Corinthians, but let me just touch on the financing of the church. First of all, there's three types of giving I think you find in the scriptures. There's the tithe. There's the tithe, or tithing. What is a tithe? It's a tenth. A tithe is the first 10% of our income. The Bible tells us in Leviticus 27, verse number 30, that the tithe is the Lord's. Now, some will say this. They'll say, well, the tithe was under the law, and we're not under the law anymore. But if you read your Bible, you'll find that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek several hundred years before the law was ever given. Jacob promised to pay tithes to the Lord before the law was ever given. So the tithe, the tenth, tithing was instituted before the law. And you'll never find in the New Testament where God lifted that institution of tithe. You'll never find that. Now let me say this. A lot of people say, well, we're under grace. We're not under the law, and therefore, again, tithing was before the law. But wait a minute. If you studied grace, and we live in a day when everybody thinks grace was an excuse to get away and do with whatever you want to do. But if you study grace in the Bible, grace always goes further than the law. The Bible said where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Jesus said, you have heard, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if a man look on a woman and lust at her, he's committed adultery already in his heart. The law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. The book of James said, if a man hates his brother, or the law says, thou shalt not murder. But the book of James said, if a man hates his brother, he's a murderer already in his heart. So grace goes further than the law. And I said all that to say this. If tithe was under the law, if it was just under the law, then that'd be a good starting point, but we ought to give more under grace. I mean, I think that print, you find that press ball in the scripture. Again, tithing was before the law, though. And what you'll find in Deuteronomy chapter number 26, God gives us the law of the first fruits, which is the tithe. In those verses, there's six things that are taught. And you can write these down, look at them later. Verse number 2, God instructs us that we're to put the tithe in a basket. This means we are to separate His portion from our portion. Verse number 2, He also instructs us to go. This means we're to bring the tithe. God not only wants the tithe, but He wants us to be there with the tithe. Verse number 2, again, He instructs us to take the tithe. He said, go into the place where the Lord thy God shall choose to place His name there. Now, I remember years ago, when I first got saved, I was working in a cotton mill, and there was a man that worked in there, and he was talking about how he came into some money. And I won't get into how he came into money, but he came into some money. He got $100,000. And he was praying about where to give his tithe to. And I was just young in the Lord. I didn't really understand all that, but I thought my mind was, well, you're supposed to give your tithe to your church, to the local church. And he gave this big story how he went to a church and that he's with somebody else. It was not his home church. He went to another church and the preacher got up and said something that only him and the Lord knew. And God showed him right there that he was to pay his tithe to that other church. Can I say this? The Bible teaches it belongs to the local church. The tithe belongs to your local church. And I want to say this, I'll tell you what else you'll find out about the tithe and the offering is when it was placed in that basket, it loses its identity. Amen. It don't matter if you give $10 or you give $100, when it goes in the offering plate, hey, listen, it loses its identity. Amen. And everybody's got the same vote down at the church, regardless of how much they give. Because the offering uses its identity in the plate. It's no longer my money. It's the Lord's money. When it's in the plate, it loses its identity. Amen. So we see the tithe. Then, not only there's a tithe, but there's a free will offering in the scriptures. Second time it gives a free will or a voluntary offering. The greatest illustration of that is Exodus chapter number 35. And 36, when they were getting ready to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, if you just read that when you get a chance. It was not the tithe. It was a special offering for a special need. And let me say this. The tithe is to take care of the needs at the local church. But then there is a grace offering or a missions offering. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Let me say something about this, and then I'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, this Some people call it a faith promise offering, a faith giving. Some call it grace giving. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, the Bible said, verse number 1, now concerning the collections for the saints, not the collection from the saints, but the collection for the saints. As I have given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week, that every one of you lay up in him, by him in store as God hath prospered him, so there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. So Paul is talking to the church of Corinth, and they're taking up an offering for poor saints in Jerusalem. So it was an offering not to be used at that local body, but it was to be used at another location. It was to be sent out to another place, sent out to the poor saints of Jerusalem. This is not a tithe. This is a different offering above the tithe. That is not for the local church, but again, it was for the poor saints at Jerusalem. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 8-9, you'll find when Paul was writing here, and he said to the church of Corinth, moreover, brethren, we do wit of the grace of God bestowed on the church of Macedonia, having a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality, for to their power, but I by record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. And that's why it's called grace given many times, because the churches of Macedonia gave out of poverty. Ain't that what he said? He said the grace of God. He said, I want you to witness the grace of God that was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, abounded under the riches of their liberality, for to their power I by record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. The churches of Macedonia, they got stirred up by the church of Corinth, what they were doing, and they said, listen, we want to have a part, we want to help down in Jerusalem, we want to have a part of that. And so they began to give out of their poverty, and God poured His grace out on that church and blessed them, and they were able to give beyond their power. It's a faith offering. It's a grace offering. And it's used in another location. It's faith promise given. I ain't got time to give it. But let me say this. The local church is important. We find it all the way through the Scripture. And there is a proper way to conduct church, and there is a proper way to finance the church. A lot of people got a little different ideas. You'll never find in the Bible where the missionaries was paid out of the tithe. It was above that. It was beyond that. It was a collection for the saints. It was not part of the tithe. And we're to give our tithe. I believe that's clear in the Scriptures. But we're to give above our tithe to help fulfill the great commission of getting the gospel out to the lost and dying world. There's work that needs to be funded. Amen. And Paul said to the church of Philippi, he said, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. He said, not that I desire gain, but I desire fruit that abound to your account. Amen. The church of Philippi supported the Apostle Paul's ministry. And he goes on to say, verse number 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. That is a verse that's taken out of context as much as any verse in the Bible. But here's the context of that verse, and I'm done. Paul, the missionary, was writing to a supporting church. And they had taken care of him. And they had given to him time and time and time again. And he said, because you've taken care of me, my God's going to take care of you. That's the context of that verse. Amen. And now I tell you what I believe. I believe, listen, if I'm not supporting missions and I'm not giving to get the gospel out, I don't believe I can claim that verse. Because the context is Paul's thanking a church for supporting his ministry. And because you've taken care of me, my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory. There's a way to finance a church in the Scripture. Amen. Amen. All right. Listen, that's we'll pick up next week, and we'll go into. Let me give you this. I hope you've read everything about the church in the textbook. Make sure that when you on next week's reading, begin reading in things to come. Things to come. Introduction to eschatology. And we're going to start talking about some end time doctrine, okay? Some end time doctrine. What I like to talk about, amen. And so we look forward to that, all right? Begin reading in that, and we'll look at some things on that next week. Let's pray together, and we'll be dismissed. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the Word of God tonight. Thank you for the church. Thank you, Lord God in heaven, that, Lord, that we've got a place to gather and worship you. Lord, thank you, God in heaven, for all you've done for us tonight. Help us, I pray. Lord, we'll thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.